So last Sunday we were finishing off the section on Abraham, and we pick up today in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. And we're going to read very quickly about the lives of three people. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we come to your word, confident that we hear your voice. And so we pray that you would help us to listen, that you would open not only our ears, but our hearts and minds, that we might understand, believe, and obey your word to us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Three verses about three people. Well, that's not much, is it? And it's not as though their lives were small or insignificant, as though they weren't important people in the Bible. More than half of the book of Genesis recounts the stories of these three people. And they're reduced to only three verses. If it was a politician wanting to see how much coverage they'd got in a local newspaper, or a celebrity wanting to find out how many photos had been included in a glossy magazine, they'd be terribly disappointed. One tiny photo, one little line, is that all that I got? And then they turn over the page to find out that there's a whole article reporting the activities and achievements of another politician, a whole section of photos on another celebrity. One line, one photo, is that all that I've got? After spending 12 verses examining the faith of Abraham, the writer of this letter seems to summarize the next three generations, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, in just three short sentences. Like I say, it's not as though there's any shortage of material about the events of their lives, that nothing's known about them. In actual fact, their lives are fascinating. But the writer here sums up their faith in just one sentence each. And rather than focusing on the events of their lives, he examines how each of them dies. Verse 20. Maybe you remember that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau when? Well, as he approached the end of his life. Too old to hunt and too blind to see, but he blessed them in regard to their future. Verse 21, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. In verse 22, Joseph, when his end was near, gave instructions about his body. You see, that's what impresses the writer here. This is what impresses him about the nature of their faith. Faith endures. It doesn't give up. In spite of our own sinful and foolish choices, in spite of the hardships that life might bring upon us, in spite of the wrongs that other people might have done to us, true faith endures to the very end. It doesn't give up. Turn back to verse 13. All these people, we read, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to turn back. But they didn't go back. They didn't give up. They kept going. They endured to the end. And that's the very thing that the writer focuses on here. here's the reason we're directed to look at how, not how these men lived, but at how these men died. They were still living by faith when they died. They had plenty of opportunities to turn back. Their stories are full of twists and turns, plots and intrigues, successes and failures. There were so many times that they could have given up, where they could have thrown in the towel. But what is most impressive about them is this: they were still living by faith when they died. We're going to see this morning that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were trusting God's promise, the promise that had been given to Abraham, that he would make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. We're told back in verse 9 that they were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. Promises were made to Abraham and his descendants, to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and they were still living by faith in that promise when they died. They were to discover that God's promise was a better plan than their own personal desires. It was a backwards plan to their own personal thoughts, and it was a bigger plan than their own personal stories. Isaac would discover that God's promise was a better plan than his own personal desires. Let me remind you of Isaac's story. He and his wife Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. We're told from the beginning of the story that each favored one of the sons over the other. Jacob was the favorite of his mother, and Esau was the favorite of his father. And Esau had plans for his favorite son. It would be his favorite son who would inherit both the birthright and the blessing. Now, the Lord had already made clear that this was not his plan or purpose. He had foretold that there would be a rivalry between the two sons even while they were in the womb, and that ultimately the older would serve the younger. You see, Isaac's plans for his son were different to God's plans for his son. And in spite of what the Lord had said, in rebellion against God's revealed will, Isaac was determined to give his blessing to his eldest son, to his favorite son, Esau. But Isaac's plan was frustrated by Jacob's deceit. Remember, Jacob was his mother's favorite. She had overheard a conversation between Esau and her husband. Esau had been sent out to hunt, to prepare a meal and to cook it for his father. And when he returned and gave the meal to his father, Esau would be given Isaac's blessing. Well, Rebecca saw her opportunity. She got to work in the kitchen, making a meal that she knew her husband would love. She got Jacob to disguise himself in such a way that his aging and near-blind father would not be able to tell the difference between the two sons. All that remained was for Jacob to deceive his father, convince him that he was Esau, and take the blessing that was intended for his brother. That's exactly what they did. Esau returned to find his father's belly filled and his father's blessing gone. You see, Isaac's plans had been superseded by God's sovereign purposes. Isaac could do his best to resist God's plans, but he was incapable of making his plans come to pass. The scriptures are clear about that over and over again. No plan of God's can be thwarted. The rich and the powerful, the wicked and deceitful, can come up with plans and schemes, but ultimately they cannot bring to pass anything which God does not allow to pass. Isaac has done his very best to to thwart God's plan and God's purpose to make his plan come about, but he has failed. He's been deceived by his wife and his son. Now, it's important to say that that doesn't make the actions of Rebecca and Jacob right. The ends never justify the means. It's not acceptable to pursue what you know to be right, however well-intentioned, if you go about it in the wrong ways that God forbids. You see, no good plan of God depends upon you doing anything that disobeys the Lord. In our own lives, as he does here, God often in his mercy uses even our sinful actions and foolish choices to bring about his purpose. But it is never a reason to disobey the Lord and his word. And usually when that is the case, as here, it results in greater hardship in our lives as a result of our disobedience. Isaac's plans for his favorite son Esau have been frustrated by Jacob's deceit and superseded by God's sovereign purpose, but ultimately, that's accepted by Isaac. Esau returns from hunting, prepares the meal he knows his father will love, brings it to his father and expects to receive the blessing. But what a different scene awaits him. His father quickly realizes what has happened. Esau begs his father to bless him also. But Isaac had been so resistant to God's purposes and his blessing so abundant to Jacob that he had absolutely nothing left to give to Esau. Complete rule over his brother. Nothing left to give. Esau pleads, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." But Isaac has been so resistant to the purposes of God, his blessing so abundant, that he has nothing left to give. When he musters the strength to speak, all he can do is acknowledge that Esau, his favored son, will serve Jacob, the younger son. Such a twisted story in a dysfunctional family. And look at the way it's summed up in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now that sounds like a very cleaned up version of what happened, doesn't it? Isaac's actions don't seem to be those of faith. But the point is that he really did believe God's promise. The promise given to Abraham. He believed that one of his sons would rule over nations. Just not the son that he wanted. Isaac was to learn that God's plan is better than our own personal desires. And that requires submission, just as Isaac did when Esau returned for the blessing. He recognized that God's purposes cannot be changed. And in the words he finally speaks to Esau, he submits himself to the purposes of God. Perhaps that's been something of your story. You've had your own plans for your own life, which reflect your own personal desires. But those plans seem to have been thwarted everywhere along the way. A college course or career you wanted, a marriage partner, they were all in your plans, but that has not been how things have worked out. You worked hard all your life to set aside something for retirement, and perhaps the death of a marriage partner has completely changed how those years look. A healthy life has been affected by illness or pain, so that the most you can think about the future is simply getting through today. You had plans about the kind of life that you wanted, but those plans have come crashing down to the ground around you. And perhaps now, like Esau, in the midst of your sorrow, in faith, you need to submit to God's plans, trusting that his plan is better than your own personal desires. If Isaac was to learn that God's plan was a better plan than his own personal desires, Jacob was to learn that God's plan was a backwards plan to his own personal thoughts. The camera lens zooms in on a story at the end of Jacob's life, and it's quite a comical story, really. He's close to death, and Joseph brings his two sons to him to receive his blessing. Joseph carefully positions them so that the eldest son is at Jacob's right hand and the younger son is at Jacob's left hand, so that the eldest son will get the greater blessing. But Jacob crosses over his hands and puts them on the heads of his grandchildren. And Joseph suddenly steps in. His father is old and losing his mind. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's confused. He tries to tell his dad that the children are the other way around. But Jacob knows very well what he is doing. Just as with he and his brother, the older will serve the younger. As Jacob comes to the end of his life, he has learned that God's ways are not our ways. And it has been a painful lesson for him to learn. His path in life has been anything but straight. After deceiving his father, Jacob fled because Esau wanted to kill him. He stayed with his even more deceitful uncle Laban, working 7 years to marry his daughter Rachel. Tricked into marrying the older sister, he works another 7 years for Rachel. He has children by 4 different women, losing the one wife that he loved in childbirth. Favoring his son Joseph, he fuels a hatred for Joseph by his brothers. They sell him as a slave, pretending he's been killed. It's an event that crushes Jacob. This is not the life that Jacob had planned for himself all those years ago. All his scheming had failed miserably. Through the painful experiences of life, Jacob has learned that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Jacob had only got himself tied up in knots by his scheming and deceiving. The last word that you could use to describe Jacob's life is the word happy. It was anything but happy. It was not the happy life that Jacob expected once he got the birthright and the blessing from his brother. Fleeing from home, servitude to his uncle, losing the wife he loved, and mourning all his life for the son that he lost. This was a life that was anything but happy. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And though it might come as a surprise to us, God's goal in life is not to make us happy, but to make us holy, like his son, the Lord Jesus. The story is told of a man sculpting a horse from stone. And he was asked how you possibly took a lump of stone and made it into the shape of a horse. What was his technique? Well, he replied, it's very simple. I just knock away anything that doesn't look like a horse. And the Lord uses hardships in our lives to knock away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. Using a similar illustration, Rick Warren writes, if a sculptor's hammer isn't enough to knock off our rough edges, God will use a sledgehammer. If we're really stubborn, he uses a jackhammer. He will use whatever it takes. Because God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His goal is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And it certainly seems as though Jacob needed a jackhammer. But as Jacob considers the life he has lived and where he is now, he acknowledges that it has been a completely backwards plan to his own personal thoughts. It's the complete opposite of the life that he would have chosen for himself. But from his vantage point now, at the end of his life, he sees the gracious hand of God upon him and all that has happened. And all he can do is worship this God who has brought him through so many things in life. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. As he came to the end of his life, in spite of all that had happened to him, he was still trusting in God's promise. He could have given up. He could have turned back many times, but he didn't. He was still living by faith when he died. If Isaac was to learn that God's plan was a better plan than his own personal desires, and Jacob was to learn that God's plan was a backwards plan to his own personal thoughts, Joseph was to learn that God's plan was a bigger plan than his own personal story. The story of Joseph is incredible, isn't it? I think it's one of those stories that all of us love, of all of the stories in the Bible. 14 chapters of the book of Genesis are dedicated to it. He experiences dreams indicating the future that God had in store for him. He endures the hatred of his brothers. He is sold into slavery. He's wrongly accused, imprisoned, and forgotten. And yet eventually he finds himself second in command only to the king of Egypt. But here in Hebrews 11, his life of faith is reduced to what seems like one insignificant detail. His funeral arrangements, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. After so much hardship in life, Joseph had finally experienced comfort, wealth, and security. So much different from the life of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, he now had a place to call home. Except it wasn't home. He too was firmly fixed on the promise that had been given to Abraham. The promise of a land, of a numerous people, of a descendant who would bring blessing to the whole of the world. His ultimate future wasn't found in the comfort of Egypt, but in the home that God had promised. You know, many of us go through life as though God's plan is no bigger than our own personal lives. Our jobs, our families, our happiness, that's as much as we see of God's plan and purpose in the world. But God's plan is so much bigger than anyone's own personal story. And when we grasp that, it gives us perspective. Go back again to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things are looking for a country of their own. And what kind of a country were they looking for? Verse 16, a heavenly one. When we grasp that God's promise is so much bigger than our own personal lives. It gives us perspective. It enables us to live as aliens and strangers on earth, because this is not our final home, just as Egypt would not be Joseph's final home. Joseph would say at one point to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, the saving of many lives." God had brought him to Egypt for a purpose. And the reason God has us in the places that we live, in the jobs that we have, in the families that we have, is that he might use us as part of his bigger plan and purpose for the whole of the earth. This promise is the promise of the gospel. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were all trusting in it that one of their descendants would come, Jesus, who would bring blessing to the whole of the earth. And this he did through his death on the cross for our sins, securing an eternal home, a heavenly home for everyone who trusts in him. And this promise of the gospel changes how we live. Instead of seeking comfort, wealth, and security in this life, we start to gain an eternal perspective on life, wanting to make Jesus known and to live in a way that honors him. The promise of the gospel changes how we live and how we die. Because no matter how much life hasn't worked out the way that you want it, we know that God's plan is better than our own personal desires. Backwards to our own personal thoughts and bigger than our own personal lives. And as a result, we learn to submit to his ways, worship at his feet, and share his eternal perspective until we too will die, still living by faith. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we confess this morning that too often we have lived as though your plan was no bigger than what goes on in the course of our own lives. That probably our prayers reflect that our prayers are centered on us and our lives and the difficulties that we face and our own families, and that we hardly see beyond that, never mind to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp that your plan is so much bigger than our own personal lives, that we would gain this eternal perspective of what you are doing in this world, so that it brings meaning even to the hardships and the struggles that we face. Father, perhaps we're at a point where we look back on the course of our lives and we recognize your gracious hand in it all, and we can worship just as Jacob did. But perhaps others are at a point where they look back on their lives so far and are only confused by the path that it has taken, that they look to the future and uncertain where it leads. Well, Father, we pray that you would give them this assurance that you are with them and that your plans and purposes for them are for their good. Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp that your plan for us is better than what we would choose for ourselves. And so help us to be people who learn to submit to your word, who trust you and follow you and obey you, not knowing the outcome, but because we believe the words that you speak, that we trust you. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us faith that might endure, that might keep going, that does not give up, that does not turn back, even though there may be opportunity to do so. But that we be people who continue to follow Jesus, so that on the day that we die, it will be able to be said of us that we were still living by faith. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.